This week, we're going to continue, of course, our series on looking at this war between heaven and hell, and it is complex, mysterious. We've looked at a lot of stuff we do know, right? We know parts of it. Ooh, it just got darker. We do know parts of it. The central players, we know, right? God, the devil, Michael, Jesus, like we know Gabriel, like we know some of the central players in this war. We know what each side represents, right? We know, and fundamentally it comes down to God and not God. That's really what it comes down to, the two sides of this conflict. We know how it'll end, like that's not in doubt. We know what's going to happen, how it's going to end, the end of time and all of that thing. But there's a lot of different parts that we don't know, and it is in some ways a mystery. We've looked at this point, 95% of the passages that talk about this. Like, we've looked at most of them. And as we've gone through, one of the things I've really tried to make clear is there's questions that I know you have, and I have, that God just didn't answer, and it is what it is. He just didn't answer. And I'm sorry to say that to some of you who have been asking me some of these questions for a long time. If I knew, I would tell you, and if God had wanted us to know, he would have told us. But some of the parts of it, we just don't know. We know that God has power over it. But there's a lot of different roles in this too, right? We have the angels, we have us, and next week we're going to look at our part in it. We're going to look at, not next week because it's singing night. 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at humanity's role in this conflict and what we're responsible for. And there's a lot of stuff about that we'll look at. But at the center of everything, and this lesson is really only focused on one thing. At the center of everything in this war, this conflict between heaven and hell, this spiritual battle that's raging on, there is one being at the center of everything. Jesus, and one of the things I sort of brought out last week, but I wanted to devote a whole lesson to, Jesus has played all the different parts, all the different ways that people can be involved or beings can be involved in this conflict. Jesus has done all of them. He's been at all these different kinds of levels. So we'll start with Jesus, the creator, of course. John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, I don't think it's coincidental later on in Revelation 19, which we looked at last week, the rider on the white horse, and the name by what he is called is what? The Word of God. That's his name. Same being, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and this is the key. I should have underlined it. I can underline it with my pointer. And without him was not anything made that was made. Anything created only exists because of Jesus, because of this part of the deity, right? The Trinity. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, an interesting note about this phrasing, without him, not anything was made that was made. That logically rules him out as a created being. That rules Jesus out as a created being, because if he is a created, he couldn't be involved in his own creation, right? He would have had to have existed to be involved in his own creation. So he is not a made being. He's not something that was made. He is eternal in the way that God is eternal. Right? Colossians 1:15-16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We talked about this in our Saturday morning study, right? And what does that mean, the firstborn of all creation? And I know some groups use this verse as meaning that he is just the first thing that was created, right? But if that's true, then John 1 is incorrect. Nothing was made without him. Including him. He couldn't have been made, right? So what does this mean? The firstborn of all creation. He is in the position of authority and status and value as the traditional concept of firstborn, worthy of a double portion, the one who's going to get the inheritance, the one who's going to be in charge, right? This position of authority, for by him all things were created. By him all things were created. That is not unclear, right? That's not... maybe. That's not possibly. All things were created by him. In heaven, on earth, invisible. I swapped those. I don't know why I did that. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So, from the very beginning, before the beginning, in fact, right? Jesus existed. He was instrumental in creating all things as part of the eternal God. And a verse that we read, is it in here? No, it's in Colossians 1. I thought about it because, again, we talked about it at the Saturday morning men's study. Hey, men, you should come to the Saturday morning study. We might have to move, but that's fine. We can move locations. We're sort of getting to the end of our capacity, but it would be a good problem to have, right, if we had more people than we had space for. So men, feel free to come to the men's study. We talked about this in Colossians, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, that he maintains all things, some versions say. He not only is he instrumental in the creation of all things, but in their continued existence, yet he is also separate from the Father. We know this. He is a separate, and the weird thing about the Trinity, right, the together and apart and the whole weird. Again, I'm not going to be able to satisfactorily explain that to you because it's not really something that I think our finite human minds can fully grasp. So we know that he's apart from the Father. We see him appear as an angel several times. We looked at this last week. Jesus appearing as an angel, Judges 13:11-14. Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And this is the angel of the Lord, right? He said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now, when your words come true, what is to be this child's manner of life and what is his mission?" The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." This is, of course, the story of Samson. And we see what? The message, the things that he has spoken to this woman, serving as a messenger, right? The fundamental purpose of an angel. Judges 6:11-12. "Now when the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat, the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" He served not only as creator, but separate and apart from his role as creator, serves as a messenger of Yahweh, one who imparts messages as an angel does. So not only has he served as creator, he has served as angel, one of the primary beings that we've been talking about, right? Jesus has often taken on the role of divine spokesman, carrying the word of the Father to his creation. And to be fair, he does this too, right? Even when he continues, becomes flesh, he continues to do this. In Hebrews 1, we know that, right? God, who at various times spoken times past to the fathers via the prophets, has now spoken to us by his Son. So even when he becomes flesh, this job doesn't stop. But not only is he a messenger, he is a commander, which we saw again last week. We're going to reiterate this. Joshua 5:13-14. "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or our adversaries?' He said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell to his face and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" Hebrews 10, this commander or victory or defeat imagery, right? The language of war is prevalent throughout the whole Bible. And talking about this conflict between these spiritual forces, he is the one who is going to be victorious. He is the one who's going to win. Hebrews 10:12-14, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Isn't he the one that has led us in this battle, this war, this conflict that is taking place? He is the one who is leading this charge, right? He is the one commanding the forces. So when we think about this chain of command that comes in a battle, in a war, any wartime, any army, from the lowliest human to the Almighty Father, Jesus exists as that second in command, the commander of the Lord's armies, right? Separate and apart from the Father in his role as deity, not only is he messenger, but he is commander. Now, most importantly, Jesus has not only served as a spiritual agent in this war, and we've seen three roles already, right? Creator, messenger, commander. And this is the most significant one, this human physical one, right? Not only has Jesus served in all these different ways as a spiritual agent, but as a human. And we are part of this conflict, right? We're part of this battle. This is really, in essence, about us, mostly. I don't know if it's mostly about us, but at least partially about us. And we're the ones that are being fought over. And so he, of course, we know, became as us. John 1:14-16. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." How have we received grace upon grace? Because he became flesh and dwelt among us. He really has served in every capacity you can serve in this war that ultimately is for the souls of humans. Luke 2:6-7. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. This passage, it's hard to conceptualize what's going on here. Okay, we've read the passages already. Jesus, creator, angel, commander. All of the knowledge and authority and power and strength that is in such a being. And then here he is as a baby. Totally helpless. Totally weak. Is there anything weaker than a baby? I submit to you, no, there is not, right? If we just would leave them on their own, they have no way they would survive, right? They need us. All of this cosmic power reduced into this totally helpless form. It's really hard to overstate how significant this is, how important this is. And again, thinking about this overall eternal conflict, this great spiritual battle that is taking place between all of these amazing, powerful beings. You've got the devil and his angels and the demons and all the things over here, and you've got God and you've got his angels and you've got the prophets and the apostles and people who are doing great miracles and wonders. And at the center of it all is this tiny, frail human child. It boggles the mind that he would do that. Again, the importance of this cannot be understated. Hebrews 4:14-5:2. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you think Jesus ever stubbed his toe? Almost assuredly, he's a carpenter. You have any idea how many things there are to stub your toe on in a workshop? Do you think he ever was bullied at school? Or ever got sick? Had a sore throat, maybe? Think about all the things, the weaknesses that we have. I'm sure some of his childhood friends died. I'm sure some of his family, extended family, struggled with illness and passed away. I'm sure that he understands my struggles because he was one of us, right? We keep reading. Yet, in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, and here's the kicker, right? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? You know how it is when you're struggling with something, you have some sort of problem in your life. It is easier to go to somebody who you know has struggled with the same thing, right? Who you know that this person that I'm going to talk to, they understand what I'm going through. They've been through it. They know what I'm struggling with. It's easier for us to do that than somebody that we think, well, they're so perfect, or they've never had any struggle like this, or they have no idea what it's like to go through this. No, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, because he knows what you need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. The incarnation, and the incarnation is sort of the academic term for God becoming human. The incarnation is the pivotal part of God's plan in the war against the devil and his angels. You think about this eternal conflict, right? This conflict that begins, let's say it begins, I think it begins with Satan tempting Eve in the garden. I think that's the opening shot, as it were, of the war. So Satan tempts Eve in the garden. She sins. Adam sins, fallen from grace, fallen from perfection, and they're cast out of the garden. But even then, we know, we see the seeds of this plan, right, beginning to form in Genesis chapter 3 as God lays down the consequences for all the various parties involved. You know what he says to the serpent, right? Her offspring, you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. This was the plan. This is the battle. And in essence, the battle strategy in this war was the incarnation. This answers all the strategies the accuser would use to condemn. And Satan doesn't know what it's like, right? Satan doesn't know what it's like to be human. He's not human. He has no idea. And so he, as the primary role that he has as accuser or slanderer, one who speaks badly of, that's his word, his weapons, right? His weapons are words, they're lies, deceptions, accusations. That's his primary battle. That's what he does more than anything else. And I don't think it's a coincidence then that Jesus is called the Word of God. This is a battle about information, about knowledge. The things that the Satan would use against us, well, you don't understand how bad they are. You don't understand what it's like to be like them. Nobody's possibly good enough to be in heaven. Nobody can possibly deserve it. And all may be accurate things halfway. But Jesus, who descends to earth to understand our frailties, to understand our weaknesses, then what? His sacrifice, because of his perfection, allows God's justice and mercy to be satisfied simultaneously. It is because of the incarnation, and specifically it is because of the incarnation of deity. Perfection, made flesh, and then sacrificed. It is really a narrative, a story to rival anything we've ever come up with. It is this eternal struggle that is found, victory not found in overwhelming force, victory not found in this complex strategy of armies and positioning and invasion, but victory found in what? Sacrifice. To give of oneself for someone else. It grants Jesus, the incarnation that is, grants Jesus the empathy then to mediate in this new covenant and to help us who continue to fight, right? Because we're the ones now that are fighting, are we not? You are in a war. Maybe you don't know it, maybe you don't feel it, but it is assuredly swirling around you as much as it ever was Jesus. And we who continue to fight, we need reinforcement, we need supplies, we need encouragement, we need support. And Jesus, of course, now, because he knows what it's like to be us, is in a position to grant that to us. But even Jesus took on another role in this conflict. So, creator, angel, warrior, human. But he did another thing too, right? Jesus died. He went even further than just being human. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Excuse me. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must first be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. All of the things that we've talked about, culminating, of course, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that he was willing to become flesh, but willing to partake in that most terrible part of humanity, death. It's the thing we all face eventually, well, everybody except two of us in history. Maybe Jesus will come back and I don't have to. The end. And I think it's telling and important and profound that Jesus did not just become a human, live a perfect life, and then, okay, I'm out of here, guys. Nice to see you. But no, he undertook and partook of this most crucial part of the human experience. Jesus has served in every capacity possible in this ongoing conflict, from creator to emissary to warrior to human and back again. And this is part of why Jesus is to be regarded as preeminent in all things. He really is the central figure of this eternal conflict, right? He is the central focal point of this war. We're going to read a couple more passages and then be done. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, which outlines this very nicely. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, existed as God in the beginning, creator of all things, what? Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Not even just in the flesh, but even in the Old Testament, right? He can still took on several roles that seemed to be subservient to the Father, even in the Old Testament. But then, of course, ultimately what? Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, being born, rather, in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what's the point of all that? The so what of all this? Why are we even going through this? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Those are the three things, right? In heaven, the angels, the spiritual beings. On earth, the humans, those of us who are alive right now. And then under the earth, even those who are dead, which again, he partook of that and became as one who was dead. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Maybe not now, but eventually you will serve under his banner, either in this life or ultimately in the end. He will be victorious. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. I like the mirroring that's going on here. Jesus, who existed in this imperishable body, in deity, the form of deity, even in his angelic form, probably indestructible, he took on the perishable form, right? This weak flesh. And then as a result of that, we are going to begin in this weak, fleshly, destructible form, but we are going to become like him, indestructible, imperishable, different than what we are now, certainly, that this has become a cycle, that his descending is going to lead to our ascending and becoming like him, right? We keep reading. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is the end of the war, right? this is the end. Eventually, all of this stuff, the conflict that this has been about, all of the conflict that's been going on, will end in this, right? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're going to end with, this right here. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the point, right? He knows this conflict from every angle and every perspective. He knows every detail of this eternal struggle and war. And your work will not be in vain. Have you ever felt like it was? Like you're doing stuff and it doesn't seem to be producing anything and there doesn't seem to be any positive outcome and you're just sort of spinning your wheels and nobody cares what you have to say about Jesus and you're having a hard time at work and you can never seem to do anything right and you're struggling and you're trying and you're working and you're laboring. The word labor is so telling, isn't it? That this is difficult and hard. But what? He understands. And he is able, even if you don't see it, even if you never know it, he is able to use your labor to effective, positive, beneficial use. Therefore what? Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding. Even when it doesn't seem like it's doing anything, even when it doesn't seem like anything's going your way, be steadfast and immovable because Jesus is on your side. Amen? Amen! We're going to win! We're going to win unless we move, unless we fail to abound in those good works, unless we get dragged down by the seeming vanity of our labor. That's what the devil wants, the devil who lies, the deceiver. He whispers in our ear, oh, what you're doing is not good enough. Oh, what you're doing will never accomplish anything. Oh, why are you even trying? Oh, nothing you'll ever do will be fine. No, that's not how it is. That's what we see in Jesus. Jesus, who is willing to descend to the depths of even death for us.